Well, today we pick up our study with Proverbs chapter 8. Now, Proverbs chapter 8 is the last chapter in the first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's the first section in Proverbs. It's a group together. The first eight chapters are given to us as Christians so that we have something specific to teach our children. That's the point of the first eight chapters of Proverbs 8. This is what fathers are to teach their young children, this entire section. And yet, I want you to notice as I read it, the very last verse of this last chapter of this section will remind us of the very same principle that Romans 7 gave us, that learning alone how to live successful lives is not enough until we discipline ourselves to desire wisdom, to desire righteousness, and the satisfaction that they will bring, and to want that more than anything else in the world. Proverbs chapter 8, this is the word of God. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, as the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find that knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Thus far the reading of God's word. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. What characteristic, what trait of personality do you think would best describe the man and woman who, as verse 36 says, loves death? What trait in his personality are we talking about? What is it in that man that makes him love death? That's the question I put before you this morning. If we can identify that, if we can identify that aspect of life very clearly and very accurately, we can go a long way toward grasping what it means to turn from that attitude, from that characteristic, to turn instead and to turn successfully toward a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Now, chapter 8 is divided into three sections. Verses 1 through 21 is the invitation to find wisdom. Verses 22 to 31 is the credibility, the trustworthiness of wisdom. You can depend on it. You can count on it. Verses 32 to 36 is a warning not to neglect or disregard wisdom. Now, all of that would be worthy of our intense study, but we're going to let it stand on the surface because what I'm after today is what's underneath, what's written between the lines, what is the inherent motivation that drives a man to want wisdom as opposed to what the world has to offer. Now, in this first section, we learn the personality of wisdom. Verse 1, he says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice?" You see, the beginning observation that we can make here is that wisdom is available. It's free. It's eager, in fact, for you to know it. You know, we sometimes think that wisdom is that mysterious thing and that somehow it's hard to find, it's hard to discover. You know, we all have these impressions of guys climbing the tallest Alps to find the guru for the wisdom that he alone knows and he alone can give. That's not what the Bible says. It says the wisdom is here. It wants you to know it. It wants you to embrace it, to learn it, to live it. It is free. It's offered to you. Wisdom, of course, we sometimes think wisdom is based on knowledge. Wisdom comes to those who are highly educated. In other words, you know, like you have to have a whole wall full of diplomas before you can be known as wise, before you can be known as doctor, right? All-wise Barker, that's what doctor stands for, correct? No, it's not that at all. Education has nothing to do with it in that sense. Formal education, you know, you remember that common retort that we sometimes hear in various circles, you know, "I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid." You remember that? That's wisdom talking. It's not a matter of formal education. Wisdom does not have to be learned, not from colleges and universities for the educated, that there might be knowledge, but wisdom is something that is to be taught to children. As I said, Proverbs 1-8 is something given to young Christian fathers to teach their children. And I'm talking from ages 2 or so on. This is something that God gives so that children may know and children may learn and grasp for the rest of their lives. Wisdom is what we gain, in other words, from reading and studying the Scriptures. It is truly, indeed, the word of life. Wisdom is also, of course, an act of faith. You say you trust the Bible for what it says, that you're going to trust Jesus for His promises, that you're going to be willing to live your life accordingly, and that's all good. But wisdom is the faithfully putting that into practice. This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. Wisdom. So the very first clue we have to answer that question, what characteristic is it about the man who loves death, who has a taste for death? The first clue we have to that is that if wisdom is readily available, if it can be gained easily by opening the Word of God and by reading it for myself, then brothers and sisters, what is to stop you from doing it? What is to stop you from opening the Bible and reading it for yourself? What is to stop you from that? What is it that stops me from reading the Bible? What is it that makes me hesitate from going there? You know, I'm reminded of a movie that came out a few years ago called The Karate Kid. It was about this young, squirrely boy who wanted to be a champion karate expert. Remember? He was enamored by all of the super coaches that were out there, that all of the other kids were flocking to because they were the in thing and they were all macho and they had all these great pictures and looked like they could clean clocks very easily. The kid of the movie had to be convinced, however, to instead listen to some tired old man who whispered and talked in parables. And he had to be persuaded that learning from him would be better than going to one of those super coaches. The young boy is eager to gain knowledge, but instead he must learn his lessons first by washing cars. Why is that? Because the real knowledge, you see, that leads to wisdom is not what you first of all put in your head. It's what you put in your heart. The boy had to learn something that those super coaches were not teaching. The boy had to learn humility. The boy was frustrated by this, of course. He didn't understand that lesson. He was sorely tempted to leave this old man and go back to the super coaches. And only by embracing humility did he ever really come to understand and to practice his knowledge correctly. Humility is the core characteristic of a Christian. Humility. When Paul writes, you know, in Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh, you remember that passage? You can turn to it later. Remember, he says this. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Guess what the very first one is? Sexual immorality. See, it's really not that new, is it? I think it was when we were over in Ephesus. There was one stone on the curb of the street that the guide pointed out to us. And it was an impression of a left foot and an arrow. And he said, you see that? That shows you where the prostitutes are. Sexual immorality is not new. And he says, right off front, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, you know, I say that by way of judgment, but also of hope. Man, you're not struggling with anything that you invented or that has been inflicted upon you. This is our world. It's all the more reason to take it seriously and not to dabble with it, not to play with it, not to excuse it in your life, not to pretend it's not a problem, not to lie about it, not to cover it up, not to do all the things that weak men do. Confront the Word of God, first of all. Be real with what you have. The works of the world, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality is first. Impurity. That speaks both to men and to women, by the way. Impurity. The works of the flesh. Impurity. Think about what that means. Sensuality. He can't get off this, right? It's all tied together. It keeps going. Sensuality. Then he gets to the core root. Idolatry. Not just simply bowing down to a statue, but loving what the statue means. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul could be writing today. Why do the flesh do those things? Because the sinful heart hungers after them. That's why. The sinful heart, remember, has a taste for death. It wants those things. It wants them in spite of the fact of what the consequences to them will be. There is no humility of heart in them. Instead, the heart is controlled by something else. What is that? What is that characteristic that makes the man have a taste for death? What is that characteristic? It's controlling him. It's making him want all those things. And then Paul writes, in contrast to that, about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of those things, none of those things can be done without humility. That something else has to be renounced, has to be put down before you can live your life with humility before God. But here's the rub. Just trying to do the fruit of the Spirit, just trying to be gentle with your wife, just trying to be self-controlled without renouncing that characteristic, that whatever that is, that something else that is otherwise driving your wants and driving your hunger and thirst in this world. If you don't renounce that first, then all of the effort you make to pretend to be a Christian on the outside will not give you the satisfaction that Christ wants to give you. You will not be satisfied. Your heart's motivation is still drawn to the want of the works of the flesh. So what is the real difference here? It is not the actions, it's not the behavior, it's not the outward discipline, it's the hunger and thirst of the heart that determines what the soul will feed on. It's the hunger and thirst that has to be identified. It is humility, my friends, that makes you want to practice the fruit of the Spirit. It's humility that makes you want to learn from wisdom. It's humility that makes you want to practice it in your life. Then we come to the second section. We learn of the soundness and the veracity of wisdom. Speaking as a person, wisdom says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work. I was with Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." Now there's three things I want to point out very quickly here. First of all, wisdom is an attribute of God. Wisdom is an attribute of God. That's what he's saying here. God is the essence of wisdom. It's not saying that God is really wise. He's saying the very definition of wisdom comes from God. God is wisdom. To desire wisdom, therefore, is to seek God. And then intentionally to seek something else is not only foolish, it's ungodly. But number two, wisdom is an attribute of redemption. It's an attribute of the salvation we have in Christ. Wisdom is at the very foundation of the gospel. Once you are convicted of your sinfulness, once you are convinced that you have fallen short of the glory of God and you cannot please God and you want to be free from the condemnation and judgment of hell, you come to the gospel and He gives you salvation full and free. Once you've understood you've acted in your life foolishly, that your natural hunger has given you only sin and misery, wisdom points you to Christ, points you to the gospel. This is the way to life. This is the way to peace. This is the way to satisfaction. And then, of course, the gospel requires you as well to embrace that gospel, to want it, to love it with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to be given over completely to the forgiving love of God. And then thirdly, wisdom is the main attribute of the Christian life. That's what also is being said in this second section. The motivation you gain, according to wisdom, is that which leads not to death, but to life, to a devotion to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and to have a growing eagerness to follow Him. And that means that you're aware of how crucial it is that you must, as Jesus says, deny yourself. That is why humility is the essence, the core of the Christian life. You are called to deny yourself. Men, you are called to humility. You are called to deny yourself. You are called to deny your natural tastes on a daily basis. Wisdom, in other words, my friends, is a call to self-humiliation. And yes, that is the gospel. It's a call to self-humiliation. To renounce the self is to renounce what? Your pride. That's the characteristic. That's the answer we're looking for. It's your pride that drives you. It's the pride in your life, the pride of your own self that makes you hunger and thirst for things of the world. It's your pride that is your enemy. That's why we read from the Apostle John at the beginning of the service, 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desire. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Young men, the pride of life is your enemy. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh comes from the pride of your life, from your vanity, from your worship of youth, from your thinking that you're the greatest person in the world and that you deserve to have everything in the world. Your pride of life is your enemy. Your pride of life is what leads you to death. Now in the third section, we hear the dire warning from wisdom, and we can't go into it, but let me just ask you to remember the context. Remember the context of this entire section of Proverbs, these first eight chapters of Proverbs. You remember what I said about them? These eight chapters of Proverbs are lessons given by God with which believing fathers, young fathers of young children, can now teach and equip their covenant children. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." the gospel. Living by faith in God is the context here. This is not an evangelical teaching. This is a lesson for the covenant child. The warning is stated here is not simply just to everybody in the world. You might want to read the wisdom of the Bible just to make it, you know, for self-improvement, self-help kind of thing. No, my friends, it's not for how we can live smartly in the world, although it is possible that those who open the Bible without faith will be drawn closer to God because of it. No, my friends, these instructions are called not for you to believe in God. These instructions are given to you so that you will not forsake the Lord your God. These instructions are given for those whom God has called to Himself and now says, walk before me and be blameless. This is the wisdom with which our two young fathers this morning have been given by God, who brought their children up before us this morning. They have a duty, they have an obligation before God to teach His son and His daughter the wisdom of God from these chapters. Each Christian father is equipped and charged with Proverbs 1 through 8. And when fathers teach their covenant children early, their children gain the knowledge that comes from the Scriptures while their hearts are tender, before the days of distraction fill their minds. They give their children direction to follow that will last with them for the rest of their lives. They will know right from wrong. It will be up to them to decide whether they actually go in one direction or another, but they will know the difference. It also gives them trained consciences. Our consciences need to be trained by the Word of God. Consciences are those things which shout out, warning, do not go there. Be careful. You are pressing it. You know this is wrong. Our young children need consciences trained by the Word of God. They need to have a heart sense of the love for God that drives them forward, of the choices that they are going to be making all throughout their lives, and how much they must be given to trust God for His protection and for His blessing as they seek to draw near to Him and making their own decisions about how they are going to live their lives. It is the pride of your life that supplies the motivation to hunger and thirst for death, and it's the consequences that come from the pride of life by which you will be utterly consumed. Your life will be destroyed. Your marriage will be destroyed. Your family will be destroyed. Your work, your reputation, it will all be destroyed because of a pride of life. Your pride of life is your enemy, and you must defeat it. You must kill it. If you are a Christian, humility must mark your great attribute. It is only the humility that you gain in Christ, gained through the gospel, the free gift of the gospel of Christ, that is to identify who you are and then practice that humility in your life so that you can put Christ forward in everything you do. That, the Bible teaches and promises, is going to deliver you from death. It will. But you must believe it and you must practice it. I'll close with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 10. Very familiar words that often just go in one ear and out the other. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the gift of these words and how precious they are. How important they are. O Lord, forgive us for how we have neglected your word. We are so eager to listen to the voices of others. We are so eager to think we can escape the risks. We are so eager to feed on that which leads to death. We need the conversion of our heart and soul. We need the blessing of your Spirit's presence so that we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we will be satisfied. Lord, that's a promise that Christ has given. And we ask, Lord, in great confirmation for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.